morning. Good to be back with you. Oh, what a great time this morning. Lord's Supper. What a blessed time. It was a good time this morning, having fellowship and breaking bread and worshiping the Lord this morning. I really appreciate the thoughts and the songs that were led by the Spirit of God to be sung this morning. And for me, it was really, it's not about like us getting anything because we give it to Him, but we are encouraged through a meeting like that. And this was one of those Sundays that went, that was a good worship service. So I want to thank you for being a part of that. I am glad to be here. I want to thank you for the opportunity again to be fellowshipping with the saints. And I'm really encouraged. I think one of the things that I think about when I come to preach is, it doesn't happen all the time, it doesn't have to happen, but the things that I think that are on my heart, I want to share, and I hear the chirping in the Lord's Supper, where it begins to make, the dots are getting connected, and I heard a lot of that this morning, so I'm hoping that this will edify you this morning. Hope you get as much of it out of it as I did studying it. And the only thing that I'm worried about is the clock. So I'm going to try and... We got a lot of information to go through. So we're going to do not a ton of Bible flipping, but we have to do a little flipping a little bit. But I'm going to try and keep it to a minimum due to the clock. It's not my friend this morning. So back in 2004 through 2016, there was a reality TV show that was a pretty big hit. And recently, in 2020, I don't know if they're still airing it now, but 2020, it came back on again, and it gained its popularity. And it was a reality TV show about contestants who were, if I could say this way, obese, and they were trying to find out how to lose weight and really correct that issue physically for them, but also trying to get to know really what the crux of the issue was in their life to help them combat it and correct it so they could, move forward as a better person of who they were, who they are. That show, the name was The Biggest Loser. And you've probably seen that show. And I've watched it many times and been encouraged, like, you know what? You know, the work and the effort that these contestants put into it, it was quite amazing watching the transformation that took place, not only physically but also mentally. You know, the psychological part of it, where they were really struggling with some things inwardly in their heart or in their mind, and that being manifested really through them physically. And so these contestants would go on and do this show, and they could win a prize. Right, the one who lost the most weight would win cash money. So, as a viewer, you would watch this, you would hear their story and maybe what took place as they would, what caused the hurt and what possibly was the root of the problem to the obesity in which they were trying to transform from. So this morning, we're going to look at two obese men in Scripture, and we're going to try and learn something from them. What can we see? And what is it that we can see in our own lives? What was happening? There's some similarities, some ties that we see with the nation of Israel. And again, we're going to look at two different stories, two different timelines, but we're going to look at two people. One is Eglon, who was the king of Moab, and the other one is going to be Eli, who was the priest of Israel. So let's look at these two individuals, these two characters in the Bible, and what is that we can draw from their story to help us for today. So the title of my sermon this morning is The Biggest Losers, right? And we're going to start in Judges chapter 3, and we're going to do in historical chronological order here. We're going to start with Eglon, king of Moab. And you can find him in Judges chapter 3, and it's in verse 12 through 30 as we pick up his story. And we're not going to read all the verses because of time, so I'm just going to kind of skip around a little bit. And just for time's sake, I'm going to give you a little bit of background. So Israel now has they've gone through Joshua, you know, going into the promised land, and then we have a situation where Israel has been following the Lord, and then they falter, right? And they again reject the Lord, and so there is a time in which the Lord raises up a judge. And then as we go through these judges, a number of judges through Israel's history that would be the mouthpiece of the Lord to tell them to repent and get back to Him. And so the first one was Othniel, who is in verse 8. And then we have Ehud, who comes in this story. And at this point, Israel has been the servant under King Eglon for 18 years. And so they've been living worldly for a while. The Lord uses King Eglon and the Moab, army to judge Israel. And now they're serving him now for 18 long years. And now the mood of Israel has gone from worldliness to now repenting and kind of looking back now at God and saying, you know, Lord, we need some help. We're coming back to you again. And so the rescuer, Ehud, the second judge that would show up, is going to be the vessel in which God would use to rescue the Israelites. And so we pick the story up in verse 12, and it says again, the children of Israel did evil in sight of the Lord. And I think about that. And again, you know, that's a word we don't want to see. We read it often regarding the nation of Israel, and we think about our own lives and say, you know what, I want to do this again. You know, I don't want to do this again. But wonderful to think about the work of Christ and how we are sanctified, right? And how we are set apart and thinking that one day this again is done. It's completely finished. We already have the victory, right? We have the victory in Christ. But here we are, we see the picture of Israel, and again, they did evil in sight of the Lord. And so the Lord is going to use Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, and he's going to judge them. So in verses 12 through 14, kind of brings up what has taken place. They're serving him. He's used King Eglon is over over Israel, and now they're bringing tribute to him. Right? They're going to give offerings to him, and so they're going to the king and giving him his tribute that was due to him as he requested by the king. And this is the condition they're in: no longer serving God, but they're serving man. And so as we move forward here, we see in verse 15, but when the children of Israel cried to the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a left-handed man, and by him the king of Israel sent tribute to Eglon to Moab. So the Lord brings up this man, Ehud, And I just want to kind of touch on this, and that he is a left-handed man. And so, again, this is a whole sermon in itself, but I'm just going to kind of summarize some of my thoughts. Is that so you have this powerful king, Eglon, and the Lord is going to deliver them from his oppression by from the tribe of Benjamin, which is the least of all the tribes. And he's going to use a man who is left-handed. Now, why do we say that he's left? You know, why would the scriptures point out that he's left-handed? Well, there's two thoughts behind it, and I'm not really 100% sure, to be honest with you. But I think this is where I'm leaning to what I think, as far as the Hebrew text kind of talks about, is either he had a withered hand, and so he was left-handed, he couldn't use his right. Or, which I think this is where I lean to, is that, and you can find this a little bit, I think it's in Joshua 20. But there's a historical part of the tribe of Benjamin where their warriors were trained to be left-handed. They trained themselves to be right and left-handed. They're ambidextrous. And so the word there talks about his hand being bound, as if he was trained to be left-handed. And so at that time, which really it's still true today, most of the population is right-handed. Right, and so when they go to give tribute, and this is where the tie is here, when they go to give tribute to King Eglon, they were obviously patting people down, right, checking them out, making sure that, you know, security was up to par. And so most soldiers, being right-handed, would actually carry their sword on their left because it's easier to draw from your left and put it into your right hand. In this case, right, if this is where the left-handed scenario comes into play, we will learn that Ehud would put his sword on his right side so he could draw with his left. And so when he was possibly patted down, he gets through the security line, right, to deliver Israel. So you can study that one, but that's just kind of a quick summary of Ehud and who he is. And so in verse 16, we see that he brings in, he's a left-handed man, and Ehud makes a dagger for himself, and he fastens it under his clothes, putting it under his right thigh, like we just spoke about. And then we read about Eglon. And here's the description we have of Eglon. And so they bring the tribute, so Ehud leading the Israelites in this tribute to King Eglon. He has, you know, an entourage with him. And he goes before the king. And it says that when they're before him, in verse 17, we get the description of Eglon. It says, "So we brought the tribute to Eglon, King Moab. And now Eglon was a very fat man." So some would say that he was well over 500 pounds. He was a man that wasn't very mobile. And so he could move, obviously, but he was a very large man. He wasn't just a heavy man, but he was a large man. And I think here is where we see he's really a picture of the man who is full of the world. He's a man who is a picture of having like this this idea that he should be praised, you know, for who he is, and also enjoying the delicacies of the world. And as he's done this in his life, he becomes very large. He becomes obese. He's a man who's just full of himself. He's a man who's full of the world. And I think the lesson here is, you know, we got to be really careful about how we let the world into our lives, right? We're not to be worldly in any way. We want to let the Lord to just fill us up within ourselves. And so here we get, you know, Eglon, who's a man who's full of the world. We're going to see what takes place and how his story ends. And so here's this man who's just full of these things, of the delicacies of the world. And so when you're full of the world, there's no place for God. When we're full of other things, it's hard to find a place for the Lord to be in our hearts. Right? And so we want to be careful of that. And so for the state of Israel, and again, you know, we got to be careful as far as we look at this picture of Eglon. The nation of Israel, there's some similarities to that. Often we read through their history where they let the world in too often, too many times, and shut God out. They were filled with the false idols. They were filled with, you know, we want the foods from Egypt. We don't want this manna stuff anymore, right? They wanted the delicacies of the world. And often they would run back to that as we read through the scriptures. But when we do so, and for the nation of Israel, the similarity is when they actually did do that, God was shut out. And so, you know, in Mark chapter 8, Jesus says something very interesting. You don't have to turn there, and we won't turn it because of time. But he says, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world but he loses his soul?" Right? The world has a lot to offer. It could fill a person up, no problem. Even Satan tried to tempt the Lord Jesus, right, with the things that the world had, right, and the things that it has to offer. It definitely has its delicacies. It has its draw. But praise the Lord that, you know, looking at those things, it's amazing. I forgot who said this, but when Satan showed the things of the world, he said he showed them within a moment. They may be beautiful. They might be quite extravagant. but it only can be shown, all those things can be shown in a moment of time. The things that we're waiting for will take an eternity for us to enjoy and see and just bask in the glory of God and the things He has in store for us. And so, you know, I think one of the lessons I've tried to keep in my own heart is remembering that. And that, you know, as much as Satan tries to pull people or you know, as beautiful as the world may be, it's only for a moment. I'm looking for something, and we all as a family should be looking for something that lasts for eternity. And we talked about that this morning. We touched about that. Where moth nor robber can steal, right? Or rust can take away. And so we look to the heavenly things. And so they send the tribute. And we're moving on to verse 18. And so when they send the tribute, Ehud then sends the entourage away. And there's different thoughts of exactly how this took place. But basically, in a nutshell, he sends the entourage away. And then he says something very interesting. He says in verse 19... He says he turned back from the stone images that were at Gilgal and said, I have a secret message for you, O king. And so the king said, keep silent. And all who attended him went out from him. So he says, king, I have a message from you. I have a message I want to give you. And the king's thinking, oh, something else for me. I just had this tribute. Now I'm going to get a message that's just for me. Listen, everybody, everyone out of the room, this is for my ears and my ears only, because I'm the special person here, right? I'm the guy on the throne. And so this is how Ehud and now gets in a close contact with King Eglon. But what's interesting here is the tribute itself, and just a quick thought on this, is that it came... It says that they had these stones, and that these stones were images that were from Gilgal. Now, the interesting connection here is, remember the story of Joshua. And so when they cross back over the Jordan, as the Lord's leading them through, right? They're leaving Jericho and Gilgal, and they cross the Jordan. They have a miraculous water separation event that takes place, just like the Red Sea with Moses. And then Joshua instructs the tribes and says, take these stones from the bed of the river of Jordan, and we're going to carry them about 5 miles to a place called Gilgal, and we're going to mount these stones there. And there will always be a testimony as to what took place here, this miraculous work, how God rescued us, right? And so it wasn't even just a sign for them, but as we read through the scriptures, it was a sign to all nations. And so when we see this tribute, and again, these are just my thoughts to this, is that did the other nations start setting up other, like, images there to say that, oh, you know, our God actually did this, right? Oh, no, it was our God that did this. And we see how Israel now is tied to the message of this miraculous miracle that takes place is now lost because Israel is under bondage. They've walked away from the Lord, and they're not His mouthpiece. And now they're taking stones of probably images of, I think, possibly this false deity, Chemosh, that they're bringing to as tribute to the king. Not the message of our God is the one true God that all nations should fear, right? But a false idol. And so, you know, here they come, and they leave from this area, and so you can read that in Joshua chapter 4. We'll bring that connection to you. And so here's how this whole thing sets up. And now here comes Eglon in verses 20 through 22. And he goes into the chambers in verse 20. He says, so Ehud came to him. As the king was sitting upstairs in his cool private chamber. And he says, I have this message for you, a secret message. And as he draws near to the king, it says in verse 21, Ehud reached for his hand, he took the dagger, and he thrust the dagger into the belly of King Eglon. Now, Eglon, it says that not only did he thrust the knife into it, the blade of it, but in fact, the entire handle of the blade goes into the belly of Eglon. So he thrust them all the way through. And then it says in the scripture that to the point that because he was so obese that the fat itself enclosed over the dagger. Right? His body swallows the whole thing up. Now, it's a fatal blow to Eglon. He dies. But what's interesting of the scriptures talk about is how what happens and how he dies. It says in the last part of verse 22, and his entrails came out. Now, there might be some different translations on this. Some might say dirt, excrement, right? So what is it that basically came out was his waste. And it's really a picture of when we get filled with the world, really what the worth is. You know, we just keep putting it in. We could have the air of just taking in everything the world has to offer. But when we really look at the worth of it all, it's waste. It's dung. Right? And that's what the Lord was showing really Israel, what you've been doing all this time and what you've been serving it's all waste. Right? We want life. We want a new beginning. We want something that is priceless, and that is God Himself. Right? And so we got to be really careful with that. And so Ehud, this deliverer that God would use, exposes what the world has to offer us. And it's nothing but waste. And that's what it is. And so he gets destroyed. There's a great victory for Israel, and then they have a revival because of what takes place. And it's interesting how God sometimes, I think, and I heard this from a preacher, so I can't take credit for this because he preached this same message, and I heard this part of it, and I thought this was really genius, led by the Holy Spirit, of course. But it's interesting when we think about what took place with King Eglon and Ehud being judge number two. How he took care of that problem with Israel. So in the same way, we got to be very careful of not to be filled with the things of the world. Because when we really look at it and we begin to really investigate its worth, it's wasteful. So let us be mindful of the things we're filling ourselves with. Let's not be so filled that we have no place for God, right? What is our God to world ratio, right? And it shouldn't be 50-50, it shouldn't be 70-30, it should be 100% for the Lord, all right? So those are some lessons we can learn from King Eglon. The other person, our second person we want to look at, let's turn to 1 Samuel. we don't want to be worldly as we live this life. We want to live it in a way that brings God glory. We talked about His glory this morning. It was just so overwhelming. We also want to be careful not to be just religious. And I think in 1 Samuel here, we talk about another man who was obese. 1 Samuel chapter 1 through 4. And this is Eli. Eli, the priest of Israel. He's first mentioned here in the first part of the chapter. We know this amazing story regarding Samuel and the faithfulness of his mother, Hannah. But we read here that we see him in verse 3 as Samuel's parents go up to the city to worship the Lord at the tabernacle. It says they were in Shiloh when they did this, which is the place where they set the tabernacle up, right? It says that also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. So it's the first time we get mentioned their names as they enter into the story. And so as the background here goes, is Eli is the priest, the head priest of the tabernacle, and he has two sons that are serving with him, they're of the tribe of Levi. And we're going to see some major problems here. We're going to see some major problems with Eli, really with how his family functions. But what can we learn from this large man, priest Eli? And so let's turn to, when we go to this, let's look at Joshua chapter 18. Let's go back a little bit and kind of give us the setting of, you know, here they are at the tabernacle. We're talking maybe, and I'm not going to be, you know, totally dogmatic about this, about the timeline here. Maybe 150 years or so, you know, just after the time of Moses. And here we have this tabernacle. We think of the ark being there and everything we've read about, right? I mean, it's still kind of fresh. And here Eli and his sons are not serving the Lord in the proper manner. And in Joshua chapter 18, you know, just to kind of give us back to this, where they're at, they're in Shiloh. And it says in 18 verse 1, "Now the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of meeting there, and the land was subdued before them." So this is the location in which the tabernacle was set up. And here it is. It still hasn't moved yet, right? I mean, I know the tabernacles have picked up and moved around here and there, but this was base camp, right? This site was like probably one of the important sites. And so we pick up that story that, you know, here they are, here they're serving the Lord. And we go back to Samuel in chapter 1, verse 9. It says that we see the posture of Eli, what he's doing. It says here that, "So Hannah rose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. And now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord." Here's a priest sitting down. Now, I'm sure he sat down many times in his life, right? Just like we're doing it right now. But with the tabernacle, it was a little bit different. If you go back and read all the elements of the tabernacle, of how things were made, the size of them, where they're to be placed, you will never find a chair. Because the priest was to get up and serve. Right? Now, we're priests, and we get to sit. You know why? Because the work's been done. But for him, the work wasn't completed. He was the mediator for Israel, working on behalf of the people, between them and God. I'm sure there was a chair that could have been set somewhere other than the place where we're supposed to be working. But this is where we see Eli, and we're going to see it again. That he's a man who sits. He's a man who's gotten lazy. He's a man, basically, who's just filling a role. He's a priest. And he's lost his purpose. He's lost his heart. He's lost his intentions in regarding to what he was supposed to be doing for the glory of God. What he was supposed to be doing on behalf of his fellow brethren. And so, Eli here, as we see, we're going to see some of these traits that we too can apply to our lives and just look at that and reflect and say, we too need to be careful of this. Not to just do something for the fact of just doing something, but doing something with a purpose behind it. To be intentional for what we do. Because there's a danger, in which we'll read about Eli and his life, that eventually gets exposed. And so the priests were not supposed to sit. They were supposed to be working. And here he is sitting. And so he's filling this role without the intention of giving God the glory, you know, doing things that should have been true to his heart. But thank God that we have Christ. And we think about the work that he completed. And what does Hebrews say? It says that day after day, these priests would stand and perform these, you know, the religious duties again and again. But with Christ, it says that he sat down at the right hand of God. His duties, his work is done. And so we sit today because we can rest in the work that Christ did. He's sitting down and resting because the work's been completed. We get to sit down now because the work's been done and completed. That's Hebrews 10, 11 through 14. And so Eli is a picture of really what Israel was going through again. You know, they were, you know, and we still even today, you know, God's chosen people, you know, to be used of God's mouthpiece. But yet they grew lazy in their heart after God. It began to, you know, dull away. And we can see that with Eli's service. I think he was like in a similarity type of way, a picture of the attitude of Israel at that time. Right? And so Eli is really that physical representation of what was happening to Israel spiritually as a nation. So we too, as we serve the Lord, we need to protect our heart and make sure we have the right motives in what we're doing that is for the glory of God. And that we're just not doing something again for doing something. You know, I think about like a lot of the programs here, even we have kids programs here and Awana programs and these outreaches. I mean, those are all great to have and actually to do. But if it's not done for the glory of God, then we're just doing something for nothing. Right? We're just filling a role. We have to have the right motive behind it. And if it's to give God glory, then we should be doing it with jumping in with both feet. Right? And so sometimes we have to stop and evaluate, okay, what am I spending my time on? Is this really what God wants me to do? And if that's what it is, then go for it. But then sometimes we just say, well, we just got to do this. Let's just do it. Right? And maybe that's not what God wanted. Right? So we need to protect our hearts. And Ephesians 6 talks about the armor of God and the breastplate, you know, keeping our heart pure and focused on the things of righteousness. So in 1 Samuel chapter 2, we see Eli's lack of conviction to rebuke. In verse 12 of chapter 2, it says, "Now the sons of Eli were corrupt, and they did not know the Lord." Can you imagine that? So he has two sons that are priests. They're corrupt. That's one problem. The second big problem is they don't even know the Lord. They're just filling a role. They're filling a position only because of their bloodline, right? Of the right that they have as a tribe of Levi, they can serve as priests, but they didn't even know the Lord. And so here's two men who are to be mediators for the people to present their sin and their repentance and their offering of forgiveness unto the Lord, and they have no idea who he is. What a sad tale that is, right? What a sad story concerning these two men and what the nation of Israel allowed to happen, and more so their own father. Right? Here is the man who is not only leading his own household, but he's leading a nation on the spiritual aspect of things. And it's not that important to him. But here we see Eli finally, we see the sins of his sons in verse 12. They didn't know the Lord. And then 13, really all the way through, 17, really 20, yeah, it's basically like 17. In short, it speaks of the sin that the boys had, that his two priestly sons did concerning the offering of the Lord. And what they were doing, in short, was with the offering, there were certain things that the priests were entitled to as each family gave something unto the Lord, right? That the priests could take a portion of the offering for themselves. Well, Hophni and Phinehas did something that was just downright evil. Not only were they taking greater portions than they were supposed to, but it began to just escalate to the point where they were just taking almost all of it. And we read in some places in the scripture, which we won't turn there, but you can read it for yourself, that they were taking the best choices of the meat for themselves so they could cook it and eat it and have their own little personal barbecue. And this really frustrated the Lord. Because what they did was they stole something that someone gave unto the Lord with a full heart, right? Something that was required by the Lord, and they wanted to give that to him in obedience, but they were robbed of it because of the sinfulness of these two men, and really of Eli, because he let it happen, right? We move forward in saying in verse 22, not only did they do that and steal the items for worship, which made it really empty and scarce, but also in verse 22 it says that they also would lay with the women that gathered around the tabernacle of meeting. They were also sitting with their fellow brethren, with having fornication. And so these two guys were bad news. And the Lord was greatly displeased by that. And so here we come in verse 22. What Eli does, what is his response? And this has been going on for years. This isn't just like, oh, this happened last month, right? Or this past year has been a pretty rough year, right? This has been going on for years now that Eli's allowed this to happen. And so now Eli was very old in verse 22, and he heard everything his sons did to all of Israel and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door. And so he said to them, why do you do such things? And he begins to reprimand them a little bit. I would say it's a slap on the wrist. That's basically what he does. He doesn't cast them out. He doesn't strip them of their priestly duties. He doesn't say, repent, change your ways, right? He gives them a warning, but that's really about it, right? Because after this, they just continue on. They continue doing what they've been doing for years. And so what does God do? God's going to judge. He's going to judge the situation. And so he brings in verse 27, he brings in another man into the picture. We don't know his name, other than God brings this man in. And this man goes to Eli, and he basically tells him, your sons are going to die. Israel's going to lose in these upcoming battles, right? And I'm going to strip you of your priesthood. That your family, your household will no longer serve as priests. And it's so sad. What a sad testimony to think that here is a man who's a priest, who judges over the things of Israel, spiritually speaking, right? A spiritual leader, and God can't even talk to him. He has to use somebody else to get through Eli's hard-headedness. Right? And so, so God rebukes him. He sends this man. We can see now because of the condition of Eli's heart, it's been hardened. And then we read in verse 29, and here's kind of where the key goes here. He says, the man of God tells this to Eli, which really it's the Lord speaking to Eli directly and saying, why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place? And honor your sons more than me to make yourself fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people. So we read about what the boys were doing, how they were eating of the sacrifices, and the Lord was greatly displeased by that. But where all of a sudden do we learn of why Eli was such a heavy man? I think part of it, and this is my personal opinion, it says something here that maybe we don't catch up so easily. It says that you make yourselves fat with these offerings. I think Eli was also eating of it. I think it came to a point where Eli, where they put the stuff on the table, and he knew exactly where it came from. He said, oh, well, I'll just have a little piece of that too. and a little piece here, and a little piece there, and another piece another day. He becomes obese from the theft of the offering to the Lord. Right? We don't want to steal from him. Right? That is sacred to him. Those offerings became empty because of what they did. We want to make sure that our offerings stay pure, righteous, given with a sacrificial heart for what? And we talked about this morning, for his glory. All for his glory. Right? And so let us not be careful not to rob him of that. You know, the scriptures talk about this, and Dan actually talked about a little bit in 2 Peter, what was happening. But there's a word that Peter uses, and that we're partakers. Right? Partakers as believers in a family that we are able to enter into in the, with the Lord, he's given us the opportunity to be partakers. That means to share in the things that he has. We're partakers. We're not takers. We're partakers. And here, Eli and his sons were taking. They didn't want to share. And really, that offering in which they were taking is never ours. Right? The Lord shares his glory with no one. He is one and one alone. But yet, he has given us the opportunity and this amazing door into being a part of something that we just do not deserve. We are going to be given glory, something that I have no idea what that's going to be like, but it will not be his particular glory. We'll be made just like him, but no one will be more glorious than him. Right? Amen? So, God was very upset with him, but he gives us a little insight to what he was looking for with Eli. And really, it's a message for us too. In verse 35, he talks about he's going to raise up a new priest, and we know that's going to be Samuel. But listen to what the characteristics is, what he's looking for. In verse 35, he says, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. That's what he wants from us. He was going to raise a priest up who was going to do that, and that would be Samuel. But that's the same trace that he's looking for within each and every single one of us, right? To do what's according to his mind and according to his heart. So let's think about applying that to our lives. Eventually, Eli will fall. He will die. And we can probably jump forward to that in chapter 4. I'm going to lose my place here. Verses 15 through 18. And we're just about ready to wrap up. It says in verse 15, Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see. And then it goes on to say that because of their battling, right now the Israel is now at time at war, and he gets a message back from the battlefront, who happens to be someone from the tribe of Benjamin, ironically. And the messenger says, you know, they're losing the battle. His sons have died, Hophni and Phinehas. And he says, and also, they've captured the ark and they've taken it. The Philistines have taken the ark. And in verse 18, it says, then it happened, when he made the mention of the ark, that Eli fell off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken and he died, for the man was old and heavy, and he had judged Israel for 40 years. He falls off and breaks his neck due to the heaviness that he is. And there he is again, in a time of war, sitting in a chair. Right? Maybe it's more appropriate for him to be standing up, raising his hands, looking up to the heavens, and praying for the battle to be won. But here he is again, sitting in a chair, being lazy, really following the history of really what his ministry was all about. Just sitting there and filling a role. So let's not lose sight of us just trying to fill a role, right? Jesus said something here in his time when he was walking the earth. In Matthew 15:8, he talks to the people and really speaks of this prophecy in Isaiah 29:13. He says, they honor me with their lips, but but their heart is far from me. Right? We can say many things about the Lord, but our heart needs to be right with Him. And let it be, the things that we do say, let it be heartfelt. Not just to say it, but let it be actually be words spoken from our heart. So, in conclusion, we can learn a lot from these two men. One is not to be worldly, not to be filled with the things of the world. And also, with Eli, as we serve the Lord, let us have a pure intention behind it, with the intention to give God truly the glory. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again, Lord, you know, we read about these two men. And maybe, Lord, even in our own lives, there's some similarities where we think about too much of the world, or we're just doing something just because, you know, we think it's the right thing to do. But Lord, you know, we just want to be a blessing in this work that you have in reaching the lost and trying to save souls. Lord, even when we have these failures, or maybe not of a right heart, we pray, Lord, you would check us on that. We know the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And Lord, we just want to just be men and women of God that wants to just praise you and give you the glory that's due to you. Lord, you've done so much for us, not only for their daily provision, but we think about our eternal salvation that you have accomplished and purchased us for eternity. And so, Lord, help us to be really partakers of the ministry. Let us not do anything with any selfish ambition, but let us do it all for your glory. As in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.